Canadians. Is that right? We are blessed beyond measure, and yet it seems that so many of us have complained all the time. Naturally, there are happenings in our Canadian culture that distress me and I'm sure distress you. But at least we have freedoms and we have an incredible lifestyle and standard of living and all of those things that we should be very, very thankful for. God has blessed us. My concern is that our nation seems to be turning more and more away from God. And we, as God's people, need to do our part to try and keep our focus in the right place. I have a confession to make. I never looked at the calendar when I started preparing for today, but when I got about halfway through my sermon, I said, it's not the second Sunday of the month that is Thanksgiving. You know, usually that's what it is, the second Sunday of the month, and I just assumed that's what it would be, so I thought next Sunday was Thanksgiving. I made a decision. I'm going to proceed with what I was going to do because if there's anything we should be thankful for, it is the subject of today. We're talking about the saint and sin as I'm taking you through the book of James in the New Testament. And as I told you before, this is about the first book ever written in the New Testament. Even though it's down near the end of the New Testament in your Bible, at time-wise, James was one of the first of the New Testament books that was written, and very practical guidelines for us. And a second title I gave to the sermon today was this, Finding Your Way in Ethical Erosion. Do you know what that means? I have to admit to you, I'm so concerned about the erosion that's beginning to happen even in our country, nevertheless in the world. I've been tempted this week. Have you? If we're honest, I think most of us will realize that temptation is something that we are challenged by, to do things that we know would violate the Word of God, or to say things that would intentionally wound or hurt somebody else, or thinking things that were impure, and I could go on down the list of things that perhaps we've been tempted to do. But I'm tempted to ask a more deep question, and that is this. And you, I'm sure, would not want to answer this out loud to me. My question would be not, have you just been tempted, but how many of you have sinned this week? That's a pretty powerful question to ask. Do you know when you have sinned? And how do you evaluate what sin is, and when do you commit sin? Remember, being tempted is one thing. We are all tempted. We know that. The Bible makes that very clear. And I'm sure that you see yourself being tempted here and there and everywhere. But the issue is, do we give in to this temptation? Do we yield to the temptation and go into committing sin? Society's attitude has changed so much. You think back in your life. Some of you are still very young, but I'm amazed at what the world is like from the time I was young to what it is now. There's been such ethical erosion happening, certainly around the world, but also in our own country of Canada, which bothers me deeply. So much that has been accepted as normal now used to be identified as terrible sin that Christians backed from and refused to get committed into. Things that are happening in our society here were once, not too long ago, considered to be evil just a few years ago. Today we seem to have no firm attributes or attitudes, and situation ethics seems to be guiding us. Now, believe me, I'm not talking about the church, but I'm talking about our country as a civilization. The question seems to be nowadays, it used to be, what is the right thing for us to do? And how do we determine that? Then they went to, what am I legally required to do? And now we seem to be, what can I get away with? As long as I can do it and not be caught. We seem to, if I could put together some of our concerns, I think we are honoring money over morality in our day. We are looking for profits rather than principles, making money no matter what it takes to make that money. Results of righteousness, the results of our activities over righteousness, what is really right and what is perhaps not to be done. And satisfying the natural desires of our own self seems to be so important to so many in our society. I don't want to take a long time with this, but I found this, it distressed me. Steve Turner, the English journalist, wrote The Creed, and he talks about the homeless mind. And he was trying to evaluate what the society is like today. And just think of what he says. He says, we believe in Marx, Freud, Darwin. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe Jesus was a good man just like Buddha, Mohammed, and ourselves. I could talk about that. Conferences are held where all religions are trying to say we all have right and so on. Jesus was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. Isn't that true? We believe that after death comes nothing, because when you ask the dead what happened, they say nothing. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. We believe this is the fault of society. Society is full, is the fault of condition. But conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust and history will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, excepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. Well, I better not go any further on that. Isn't that the attitude that so many have today about in our attitude about life? Sadly, if you don't accept these trends that I've just referred to you, I'm sure you recognize that you are being considered on the extreme right, and you are a radical fundamentalist, or you are intolerant, and even a big bigot, if you have other attitudes than what I've just read to you. We have not moved, dear friends, if we are true Christians. We have not moved. Society has slid down the slippery slope. What lies are being perpetrated today as truth? Man is attempting to reshape culture in his own image. It is a diminishing darkness, not increasing light, that we are seeing. And that should be such a concern to us. Sadly, these attitudes reveal how of society's mindset. It has moved away from biblical values and divine approval. Not new, the book of Isaiah describes God's grief and anger over Judah's rebellion against him. His people turned away from his word, adopted lustful ways of surrounding nations, and ridiculed his promise of deliverance and the role of salvation. This was back in Isaiah's day. It's being repeated today. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, God describes their sins. born of their captivity and destruction, while connoting a remnant would remain true and would welcome the Messiah. What does Isaiah say about their condition? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Is that not a trend of our society? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against these people. It led to Judah's national destruction and their captivity. What do you think about our future in Canada? James shifts our attention now here in James chapter 1, shifting our attention with lightning speed away from enduring outward trials. He now moves to resisting temptation in our daily life. The reason? He knew the time of trial. We may face serious temptation. It's easier to slip back in trial than to move forward. And so here in chapter 1, verses 13 to 17 that we had in our scripture lesson, he warns us not to be deceived about sin. Sin is a very real issue. We constantly face it in our lives and wants us to understand the key principles involved in committing our way to life. First thing that James wants to reaffirm to us is this: God is not responsible for temptation. When tempted, no one should say, we read in verse 13, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. From the beginning, man has always tried to blame somebody else when he's faced with temptation to do wrong things. Remember, Adam, it's the woman that you put here with me, he said in Genesis chapter 3, not taking the blame on himself. And Eve responded a little time later, it's the serpent's fault about what I did. There's a tendency, and still is, to blame somebody else or even blame God for sinful things. Blaming God is not the way we ought to be living. Though God commits to never leaving or forsaking us, as he says in Hebrews 13, James reminds us here in 1 verse 8 that God tests people for good. He desires our growth and our stableness as Christians in our walk with him. He does not tempt people to do evil. Pagan gods around the world may be good or evil. Good and evil coexist in pagan gods. If you've traveled the world and watched religious systems, you see this so very, very clear. Man is on a quest to appease the gods and the spirits so that the gods will do good for them and not evil. And so you go to these systems of religion in different countries and you see all that they try to do to appease the gods so the gods will be good to them. But our God cannot be tempted by evil, verse 13 tells us here in chapter 1. Nor does he tempt us to do evil. He does not plot to harm us. We must not blame God when we face kinds of temptation. The temptation's definition is listed here, and you will see in verses 13 and 14 that there are five times the word tempted is used. And a definition could well be, it's an incitement of the natural desire to go beyond the bounds of God. That's what real temptation is, to go beyond what God has set down as our parameters for life. It's made them to desire to have what God has forbidden, to know what God has not revealed, or to be what God has not intended them to be. And we see man's quest to do these very things. The question, if God is good, Why does he allow temptation? Have you ever answered that question to yourself? Thiessen, in writing his book, I think makes it clear, and I'll just quote that. It's about the easiest definition. Man was not made in automation who would live for God without any choice in the matter of his life. He has the power of contrary choice. But deliberate choice in the presence of the possibility of choosing the opposite confirms him. In other words, we have the ability to make that choice, whatever we're facing. God did not make us as a robot, however, automatically to do good in everything and never do anything that's wrong. He didn't make us that way. He wanted man to respond to him out of his own free will, choosing to worship and obey rather than choosing to turn from him. He doesn't protect us from temptation, dear friends, but he protects us in temptation if we understand this principle. He does provide the way to resist the temptation, a tool for growth for you and for me. The key sin principles. By the way, I should say to you that I've added this little... I'll leave that because I'm running out of time here. The key sin principle. God is not responsible for temptation. Don't ever blame God when you find yourself under serious temptation. Satan is the source of our outward temptation. The devil made me do it. Have you ever heard that? That, of course, was made popular in an American comedy several years ago. Those of you who are older know all about that comedian and those comedians. But many use this as an excuse for the wrongs that they do. God made me do it, or the devil made me do it. Man always tries to sidestep the blame for his wrongdoing. Instead of admitting the lust of his own heart and confessing it, he tries to put the blame somewhere else. James does not develop the truth here in this chapter, but the devil tempting us. But when you go into chapter 3, we will see this in more particular truth there. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, the scriptures remind us. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He's like a roaring lion, Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. Do you ever think about Satan tempting you or working on your life like a roaring lion trying to really destroy you and devour you? He confirms you with the temptation. Oswald Chambers said, Satan does not just tempt us to do wrong things. He tempts us in order to make us lose what God has put into us by regeneration. The possibility of being of value to God is being challenged by Satan continually. The third key principle here that you see in James chapter 1, man is responsible for his own sin. If we commit sin, we have to accept the responsibility. And the process that James describes here is really in sexual language. Notice what he says. It is internal. Evil desires or lust confronts your mind, verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so there's that process. We first yield, then it takes hold of us. James would be familiar with the Jewish teachings of the Yetzer. Each person has two impulses, they tell us, and isn't that true? One to do good, another to do evil, and they are warring against each other. I remember an illustration I read of this old man described it like a big black dog and a big white dog, always fighting inside him. And the question was asked, well, who wins? And he responded, the one I feed the most. And isn't that so often true when it comes to this matter of temptation? The magnetism of desire. Initial thoughts, desires are not wrong. The initial thoughts, starts in like a small flame, James reminds us, but becomes like a raging fire and gets out of control if we don't control it. It can be fed or it can be starved, one or the other, when you're tempted. You either feed it or you starve it. Desire usually enters a weak point in your life. Remember Jesus in his temptation? He was 40 days and 40 nights out there in the wilderness, and that's when Jesus was tempted by the evil one, and Satan came to him and said, make these stones bread so you've got something to eat. The lust of the flesh desires to enjoy things that are out of bounds. And that's one of the great tests that you and I will face. The lust of our flesh, desiring those things that are out of bounds, or the lust of our eyes, obtaining things that beyond what we should, or the pride of life, being something we are not, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us. You can't please God if your heart is fundamentally earthbound. We begin to think, I have to do it, or I have to have it. That's the way sometimes our mind begins to think. Nobody will know, or everybody else is doing it, or it won't hurt anyone. Oh, come on now, just once won't hurt you. Nobody is perfect. And so all of these arguments come to us, and others will tempt us with those kinds of arguments. Desire doesn't seem that bad at first. And someone has said, all of Satan's pills are sugar-coated. First, getting impulse to do drugs, for instance, doesn't reveal the deadly impact of what some drug addicts come to realize after they submit to it and follow that path. As we respond, often desire gets out of our control, and it's manifested in very serious sin in our lives. The Bible is like a window on humanity's behavior, showing our inward desires can lead to outward actions. Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and so on, there in Matthew chapter 15. In other words, intense hatred can lead to murder. Sinful lust can lead to adultery. Evil desires can lead to theft, and so on. Sin takes hold within us before it expresses itself outwardly from us. We need to realize that. Sin grips our hearts and motivates us, challenges us, tries to convince us it's quite all right. And when sin is conceived, or we give assent to it, verse 15 tells us, it's not a momentary thing that happens. It is progressive. We sow a thought, and we reap an action. The thought is entertained, and then we act on it. The first act is committed, and it brings forth sin. Then again and again, it soon becomes an habitual sin that's very much a dominant part of your life. We're dragged away, James says in verse 4, like a fish biting at the bait line and being pulled along, thinking the temptation. It's an attractive lure that so often comes to us. James in verses 14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives forth birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So you can see the progression. If we start to nibble away at sin, it will soon become a major control in our lives. The scripture describes sin to us. The Bible scholar Trent gives us the seven various ways we are tempted by Satan by our own nature. And I'll just quickly mention them. He says it's like passing over a line. God establishes his lines of truth, honesty, purity, and we think we must cross the line to make it in the business world or to satisfy the desires of our heart. We have to cross over the line that Jesus says, these are the things that are to guide you. Albert Carr, the Harvard Business Review, said a person must play to win, but this does not mean that he must be ruthless, cruel, harsh, or treacherous. On the contrary, the better his reputation for integrity, honesty, and decency, the better his chances for victory will be in the long run. We need to, again, let the Holy Spirit rule, or if you translate that word rule in the Bible, it means that the Holy Spirit should be the referee in your life, telling you and blowing the whistle when you're out of bounds to the things that God sets before you as the path. Just quickly, the definitions of sin in the Bible, and I won't amplify them, we're missing a mark, we're disobedient to a voice, we're failing where one should have stood upright, or in other words, going along with the crowd instead of standing on your own convictions. That's really one of the weaknesses we have. Instead of standing firm, we're drawn away by the crowd influencing us to follow that way. Or the ignorance of one what should have known. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, dear people. We know that. You try convincing a policeman that you didn't see the speed sign, and well, you know what he'll say to you. It's diminishing the seriousness of the temptation, or there's the non-observance of law. These are the seven reasons that are given in the Bible to tell us what is sinful. Satan is a deceiver. He's a tempter. Remember, Satan is not equal with Jesus. Some people have this attitude. Satan there, Jesus here, and they're equal. But that's just not true at all. Satan was a fallen angel, and we need to recognize from the very beginning, he went on a path of temptation, focusing your mind on temptation, rationalizing your desires, and belittling the seriousness of the temptation that he's putting before you. Even though you are married, for instance, starting very personal conversations and spending extra time with the opposite sex and soon developing to relationships, that's the way Satan works, slowly leading us to follow the bait line. The fourth principle that we see here in James, sin has far-reaching consequences. Internally, sins begin with desire, then it's conceived, James says, and then birth action takes place. Sin sets deadly events into motion in our lives. Sin's full grown when it becomes a habit. And ultimately, the end of sin is death. And James tries to remind us, we sow in sin, we reap a harvest. The law of the harvest is always that you reap far more than what you sow. The devil never lets you see this until he has hooked you and really led you into serious issues of sin. Sin makes the strong weak. Sin makes the wise foolish. Sin makes the great become very ordinary. God is our divine redeemer. God defies sin and designs deliverance. It's the Savior in Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 19, verse 20. Come to seek and to save the world, and he gives that promise. Sin would no longer have dominion over you. Aren't you glad that that is the promise of God if we really act on the premise of his word? Sin does not have to have dominion over you. He came to seek and to save the lost. God is unchanging, immutable in his promises and in his character. He is revealed in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We should not be deceived about the source of temptation, especially about the unchanging goodness of God in our lives. The Bible warns us that God, or tells us God is so good. He's omniscient. He has all-knowing. He's all-wise, all-seeing. He's the Father of lights, James tells us here. He's the creator of the sun, moon, and stars. He is the source of good gifts, not evil. We are being deceived if we believe that he is the tempter. What greater deception could there be than to believe that the source of all good was actually the source of our evil and temptation? God always wills the best for his people. Not good things today and bad things tomorrow. God wants to walk a walk, even-keeled walk, in grace and in goodness. He gives everything that we need. Looking back, we can see. His gifts are perfect to us if we really walk with him. He's the provider of new life, James tells us in verse 18. Sin gives birth to death, but God gives birth to life. He provides the word of truth, James 1:18. Get thee behind me, Satan, is what was said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And Jesus three times reminds Satan, it is written, when he was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. This, I urge you to see, is an answer to every temptation that may come to you. Don't hesitate. Give an answer to temptation. It is written, the word of God, the way to keep the enemy out and to keep Christ operating in your life. Today, people live by situation ethics, their own standards. What do I think? What do I do? Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes in the world today. Frank Boren says, we make our decisions, then our decisions make us. And we must be so careful to realize that. For the Christian, the Bible has answers for temptation. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Biblical principles are applicable to your life situation and to mine. Living together before marriage, lying, cheating, issues like this, Bible makes it very clear, are not the path for the Christian life. Since sin begins within, the help we need the most is dealing with sin internally first. God provides victory over our temptation, he tells us in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We step forward to life instead of yielding to the pull of our natural sinful nature. I need to close quickly, but let me remind you that salvation, or the key principle, God provides a remedy for sin. You don't have to sin because God's made a provision. Salvation came through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus for humanity's sin. How thankful we must be that there is a remedy for all. God does not deal with us in accordance with our sin. Repentance and forgiveness are the two of God's great gifts to us if we do sin. Psalm 86:5, you are kind and forgiving, O Lord, abounding in love to all those who call upon you. I hope you hear that if you have sinned and you're carrying the burden of sin. Isaiah 43, verse 25, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. Isn't that wonderful that we can find forgiveness and cleansing and the removal of our sin? As far as the east is from the west, so far will the Lord remove our transgressions from us. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sets us apart. We are the first fruits, offering the first crops to ripen as a blessing and thanksgiving for the harvest that is to come. If you have spiritual birth, I encourage you to see that you can be transformed and you can live in victory over sin, living in the joy of God's goodness. We're told that the healthiest man has enough lethal bacteria in his body to kill him within 24 hours, except for the fact of the amazing power of organism to resist If resistance stops, our days would be numbered. We must fight or die. Sin principles reveal effects of God's power to enable us to have resistance to all temptation of sin. God's goodness provides our victory. Together, these principles influence our ability to stand worldly bacteria that seeks to take control. And so I remind you again, God is not responsible for a temptation. Satan is the outward source of any temptation coming to you. Man is responsible for your own sin. Sin has far-reaching consequences if we let it take and control us. And God has designed divine deliverance if you do commit sin. You don't have to live your life burdened with sin. There is forgiveness. God's goodness provides onward victory for the Christian who walks with Him. Walking with the Lord is the key principle to overcome sin. The power of Jesus giving unique resistance to handling our temptation to sin. We're enabled to receive, pause, and proactively act against sin and all that Satan would want to take to us. The founder of our denomination wrote a hymn. We don't use these hymns anymore. But let me close by reminding the hymn that A.B. Simpson wrote. He said, "There's a battle raging in the heavenly places. How in all our weakness shall the fight be won?" And the answer in the hymn, Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah. Jesus is the victor. Friends, Jesus wants to give you and me victory in our lives. We're going to be tempted constantly, but we don't have to yield to temptation. We can overcome. We can be victors, and we can walk, and those things will drive us into closer, intimate, personal relationships, and we can have victory over this great weapon that Satan uses against us, tempting us, trying to lead us down his pathway to sin. Jesus gives us the victory. Lord, implant this wonderful truth in our hearts today. We don't have to live under the control of the evil one. We don't have to live dominated by sin and its practices. We can be victorious. We can overcome. We can know the victory that we have in Jesus. So impress this word upon our hearts today, as we can overcome and be victorious in our walk with you. Thank you for your provision in your precious name. Amen.